Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Boy, the speed of those fans, I think we might take off today. Our text for today is John chapter 4, verses 5 through 26. I will not reread. Jesus decides, you see, to return to Galilee. And pious Jews usually traveled around Samaria to avoid any defilement. But for Jesus, defilement comes from within, not from without. And thus he took the shortest route, which was along the top of the ridge that passed by Sychar and Jacob's well. Remember, the Samaritans are a mixed race from the Babylonian captivity, and traditionally enemies of the Jews by this time. Although they worshipped the God of Israel, they also were awaiting the Messiah. They only, like the Sadducees, accepted the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, as the scriptures. They had built their own altar, their own temple at Mount Gerizim, which was destroyed by the Jews in 128 BC, which increased the hostility between these peoples. One of the important themes you see when you're reading John's Gospel is the contrast of night and day. In chapter 3, we had the uncertain Nicodemus coming at night, and in night, he cannot get his mind around the new reality before Jesus. Judas leaves the upper room after the foot washing, and it was night. Jesus is betrayed by Judas at night, tried by Annas at night, and denied by Peter at night. But under the bright noonday sun, the Samaritan woman comes, she hears, she believes, and shares the good news with her neighbors. During the day, people are healed, and the 5,000 and 4,000 are fed. Jesus declares, "I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light," John 8. So the contrast with Nicodemus in chapter 3 and our Samaritan woman in chapter 4 is an interesting one. Nicodemus was a high-standing member of the Sanhedrin. The Samaritan woman was, well, one who had five husbands, and the one she was with now was not her husband at all. In fact, that's why she's at the well at noon instead of in the morning. She was socially scorned even in her society. Undoubtedly, this woman had had a very hard life. Her place in life was at the far opposite end of the social ladder from that of Nicodemus. Her future behavior would differ dramatically as well from Nicodemus. Well, both are confused by Jesus' teaching at first. After her encounter with Jesus, she would leave her water jar and race back to the city to share the good news. "Come and see the man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" Nicodemus would return to the background and later and quietly assist in the burial of Jesus. By deliberately sitting on the well without a bucket, Jesus places himself intentionally in a position of needing help. When the woman approached, the social norm would have expected Jesus to courteously withdraw to a distance of at least 20 feet. No, not the 6 feet of COVID, but 20 feet. Thus indicating that it was both safe and culturally appropriate for the woman to approach the well. Only then could she move to the well, unroll the small leather bucket, lower it into the water, and fill her jar. and then be on her way. Jesus didn't move, and she didn't care. She just approached. She decided to draw near anyway. What was anybody going to do to her? She was already a social pariah, if you will. Given the difficult relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans, the Samaritan woman is shocked that Jesus would ask her for a drink or even talk to her. Jesus is Abraham's descendant, who is a blessing, as we heard in the Genesis account, for all people just last week. So he teaches her who he is. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She misunderstands Jesus, taking him literally, just like Nicodemus, who thought he was expected to go back into his mother's womb and come back out again. After all, the only water source in the area is so deep. It's this deep well that Abram's descendant Jacob had provided. In fact, this well is maintained as a shrine to this day, and pilgrims still drink from it. So she wonders where Jesus would get running water. "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with. The well is deep. Where do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Brilliant question. Easy answer. Yes. Jesus explains, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The water that I will give him will become to him..." Oh, I guess I repeated that. Sorry. So their subsequent discussion leads the woman to mention the coming of the Christ, as the Samaritans had been praying for. They had hoped for a prophet and a teacher, not some militaristic leader like the Jews, who were expecting Jesus to lead a rebellion against the Romans and give them back their promised land. In response, Jesus says to her, "I who speak to you am he." This is another revelation of Jesus, an ego am I. "Yes, good lady, Jesus indeed is greater than Jacob, greater than Isaac, greater than Abraham, even greater than Adam and Eve." Depending if you want the Lukean account of the genealogy of Jesus or the Matthean one. He is the one who says, "Unless you are born anew from above, you have no part of the kingdom of God. In fact, you can't even see it." For the one at the well has come to give you and me eternal life. Whether your sins are like as public as this Samaritan woman, or they are thought to be more private like Nicodemus's, Jesus must call, must gather, and must enlighten us through his word and the Holy Spirit's work. He must birth us through Spirit, Word, and water in baptism, even as he feeds us through Spirit, Word, bread, and wine, which brings us his own flesh and blood. Jesus, who is greater than all, willingly joins us to his death on the cross and raises us newly born from above in his resurrection. This becomes as important for life as breathing or consuming water, as the Holy Spirit works God-given faith in us through his means of grace. So whether you respond to this good news of our Lord Jesus Christ's death and resurrection for you, like the Samaritan woman who couldn't wait to tell everyone about this Jesus, or you are more of the background supporter like Nicodemus, quietly following and seeking answers to your many questions, know this very fact. Jesus is God in flesh. He is God in flesh for you and for me and for our salvation. And that is a blessing for all people. For he came, for he died, for all. And then he rose again and will come on the last day to take us to be with him. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.